All right, three rules in our gathering today, okay? Number one, when you're taking in a sermon, if you're going to profit from it, number one, prayer. You pray for revelation and transformation. Everybody good with that? You know, it's not entertainment time. We're asking God to speak to our heart through His Word and to transform us, to change us. We want to have the takeaway, all right, the big so what, and get to know God better. Number two is focus. Focus on the text. And the context. We want to focus on each phrase and how they join together. When you're around here, that's just how we do stuff. We're just guys, but we're trying to bring the attention to the text in context to understand it. And then number three, this is like really important. It's okay if you don't get everything. Okay? This is one of the big things. I'm just going to make it a rule here, okay? That's okay. Look around. We're on different levels, and I want to honor and respect each person here. Some here are going, yeah, check, yeah, got it, move on. Others are going, wait a second, hold on, time out. I didn't get that last point. I didn't write down everything. Yeah, our sermons are online. If something's, if you're digging something but you didn't get it all, go online, and if you still don't understand it, call me, call us, call any of the leaders here, okay? So we want to honor everybody here. I'm not going to talk really slow and love to hear my voice enunciate the same thing over and over again. That's just kind of our style here. So they're online, go online, check it out. Hopefully what I'm saying will be fairly clear, but you only give me so much time, so I kind of want to move on and honor guys who want to move on, all right? We're in the book of Romans because we're going through the New Testament chronologically, and we've come to the book of Romans in our walkthrough with the New Testament church. We're in a section in chapter 12 and 13 of this book, written by an ex-terrorist to Rome and written to all of us. And at this point, chapters 1 through 11 are about the grace of God and the great salvation we have. And chapters 12 and following in Romans is how to live out this great salvation, how to live being just completely blown away and overwhelmed by the grace of God. All right? So that's the big, kind of the big context of where we are. Specifically, we're in chapter 12, verse 17 through chapter 13, verse 7. That's kind of the unit we're looking at right now. And three goals, is probably more that God wants to lay on your heart, but three on my heart that are pretty heavy. One is I want us to understand and trust God's design for grace and justice in our society. It might seem a little complicated, but hopefully it'll become just kind of commonplace in our thinking as we watch the news and as bad stuff happens to us by other people. So we want to understand and we want to trust, that's a big word, God's design for grace and justice in our society. If we do that, the product is, number two goal, bitterness-free living. If we don't understand God's design for justice, we're in trouble in this society. So we want to have bitterness-free living because we're trusting God's design for justice and grace in our society. By the way, when I use the word forgiveness, and I'll use it throughout, what I'm talking about, what it seems to me is there's two Greek words. One is charizomai, which is the word charis, grace. It's done by grace. The other person doesn't deserve it. We get that. It's just a gracious act on God's part to us and on our part to other people. That's it. And then the other is aphiomi, which is to release. It is to release the person and the debt to God and to His ministers, which is the government. Okay? Or whoever else is helping with the scenario. Could be the family, could be the church, could be the government, could be all three. All right? So forgiveness is entrusting the person and the debt to God and to His authorities. And when we do that with sincerity, then we're released now to love, to forgive, to minister. Okay? Number three goal is we want to honor government leaders. We'll see if we get. We want to honor government leaders, and it's just embarrassing, aggravating to see on so many levels disregard growing in the state of America. It's just troubling. They are ministers of God, not perfect, but they're ministers of God, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more today. 2 weeks ago, we began Romans chapter 13, 1 through 4. Kind of did an exposition of that, brought out what God was saying, and we connected it to the end of chapter 12, which gives us the picture of God's, of our interpersonal side of grace and ministry, and of God's side of justice and correction. All right? So that was 2 weeks ago. Last week, kind of did a topical teaching, didn't need to do it, but I figured, you know, let's go ahead and bring in all three of God's institutions into this picture. This is the institution of government we're looking at, but let's bring all three in. All three institutions would include, number one, primary institution is the family, number two is the church, and number three is the state or the government. All three are inventions of God and are to be used for our good and the good of those under the care. So you have a chart in your bulletin. Looks a little weird at the front end, but that's kind of a summary of what we did last week. We covered most of that chart. We got the ending still to do. We covered most of the chart, all right? Might mention that in a moment. Today, we have a couple of questions. Number one, I concluded with a question. We're talking about the Deborah Johnson case where she was a prison official living on a compound, and a guy named Curtis Watson escaped, somehow sexually assaulted and murdered her, and then escaped, and he's been picked up. Mentioned that I saw a little interview by the son, very quick, saying that he forgives the man. I mean, that's the first thing out of his mouth. He forgives the man. It's like, well, you know, I'm going. And so I said to y'all, that guy's got to be a Christian, because I don't know anybody else that has that demeanor and that behaves in that way. When we're overwhelmed by grace, we're able to show grace. When we're not, you know, that's a tough call. So since then, I've looked it up online, and there's two sons and a daughter, and all three, if you look them up online, they just have this demeanor about them. You're going, man, if they're not Christians, boy, they have been well taught by a Christian mom. Okay, you know, so my money's on these folks are Christians. You can just tell by their demeanor, and they say their mom wants them to forgive, and they forgive. And what are they doing? They're setting themselves up, I think, with the help of their church, to be a witness to this guy that killed their mom so they can hopefully visit him, share the gospel with him, and see him become a brother. This is a black family talking to a white guy, okay? Very different than so many in our society. Great example. That's why I'm calling attention to it. I'm sure there's other many good examples in society here recently, but that's just one that's caught my attention. And I bet you if you listen in the course of time, that those folks, if they're able to get access to this guy, are going to share the gospel with this guy. Hopefully he'll get saved. Now, here's the Christian dilemma, okay? If you're a lost person, your dilemma is, how do you forgive if justice escapes the government and there's not going to be justice brought by anybody in our society, the guy's walking free, how do you forgive? What's going to be eating you up all the time is, got to get revenge. That man said, got to pay. For the Christian trusts God and his authorities, and the authorities don't always get it right, but God does, and so we're able to entrust God with the debt and the punishment. Now, we're released because we trust him to minister. The Christian dilemma, though, in that is, what if this guy, what if Curtis... somehow the government botches the case, and you know he walks free, and he doesn't. You know he just serves his time for whatever else he's in there for. Minor things compared to this, first degree murder. You know what if he just walks free, and he's become a Christian, so he's totally forgiven by God, and he's not going to face the judgment of God because Jesus paid the penalty of that murder on his body on the cross. What does the Christian do? How is the sense of justice fulfilled? So we got that question, that simple question to deal with today. Also, we got the last two on that chart. What if the state wants the church to disobey God and it's going to punish the church if it doesn't? What do you do then? I mean, the states, you know, the governments, there are ministers of God, preacher boy, you said, just like elders are in the church, just like all church members. You know, we're all ministers of God. The government, they're ministers of God. Chapter 13, it's pronounced several times in our few verses that we're looking at. You know, what do you do then? And then the last thing on that chart is, what about a foreign state? What if a foreign state attacks us, say, I don't know, like the 9/11 thing? What does it mean that we'll never forget? Is that a Christian motto? What do we do? Do we forgive or do we punish? Is Christianity even relevant when it comes to the real life stuff? Of course it is. It's a consistent, cohesive system that applies to every circumstance in our lives, from somebody gossiping about you all the way through to terrorists attacking your nation. All right? It's a cohesive system. I'm going to kind of hopefully put that together today. And on top of this, I've been asked a couple of questions. Well, you know, what about protection? You mentioned a guy like breaking into your house, and like when you tie him up, then love him and serve him, you know, while the authorities are coming. Yeah. Well, what about as the guy's coming through the window with a gun? You know, what's the Christian mindset? What do you do? Second Amendment, can you protect yourself? Or would that be taking revenge for the guy breaking your window, you know, if you shoot him? You know, like, how does that work? What's the Christian mindset? So I was asked that simple question, all right? And then what about, you know, my grandson's a cop or in the military, whatever, you know, is that taking revenge if he, I don't know, shoots back, you know? Can a Christian be a cop? Can a Christian be in the military? So that question's asked. Fortunately, you all didn't ask the question that I was afraid you were going to ask, you know, privately. What about the American Revolution? You know, is that in line with Romans 13? Or did our forefathers, who many of them, you know, claim to be Christians, you know, did they break the Bible? What about that? But y'all didn't ask that question, okay? So let's go ahead and dig into our passage. Let's dig into our passage. The quick review, because this, you ought to have this memorized by now. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. General lifestyle, three things. Never pay back evil for evil to anybody. That's your workplace, that's your home, that's, you know, everywhere in society. Never do it. Ball field, never do it. Be respect or consider what's right in the sight of all men. People are watching. Your witness is important. C, try to be at peace with everybody. It's impossible, but do the best you can. General lifestyle. Then, verse 19, if an incident happens, number one, never take your own revenge. Well, you say, well, what happens then? Leave room for the wrath of God. So, but never take your own revenge. And verse 20, feed him, give him something to drink, serve him, do what you can. That's the interpersonal side. That next phrase in verse 19, leave room for the wrath of God. God promises, I will repay. Vengeance is mine. And so we trust God and his institutions to do the repaying interpersonally. Verse 19, we never take our own revenge. Verse 20, we serve the person who's harming us. That equals verse 21, we overcome evil with good. Chapter 13, verse 1, without skipping a beat at all, God's given governing authorities. Why did he give governing authorities? Verse 4, they are ministers of God, they are avengers who bring wrath, his wrath, on those who practice evil. Verse 2, folks who do that will receive condemnation upon themselves. Does that mean it works perfectly? It's God's design. We trust God's design. Where they miss it, we trust God. And that's the chart that you have at the front end of your handout regarding this sermon. You see on one column, it's grace. That means we just show unmerited favor toward the person who's harmed us. On the other side is justice. We bring correction through punishment. When do we do what? With each one of those scenarios, what you see under family and church and state, under marriage, children, those are people who might bring harm to you. What do you do? And with each one of them, we covered this last week, go online, get the MP3 file. With each one of them, on the interpersonal side, we never take revenge on a spouse or anybody else. We always, always, always show grace and serve and forgive. On the justice side, though, correction through through punishment. That should be not correction and punishment, correction through punishment, under the word justice, my bad. Under that side, God uses the family, if your marriage is in trouble, family, if you have a functional family. If you have a dysfunctional family, doesn't work. Got to go to the next level. Then the church will help out, then the state will help out, and then God will help out, depending on the level of abuse, all right? And I'm not going to go through all, because that was a sermon last week. We made it down to leaders under the state. What happens when leaders harm us, state leaders harm us, government leaders harm us? What do we do then? Going to talk about that in a moment. But I jotted down, seven things right below that, seven notes. And I want to just speak to those fast because they answer some questions I've been getting. All right? Number one, don't confuse the interpersonal with the institutional. That's huge. Interpersonally, never take your own revenge. Interpersonally, feed the person, help the person, minister to the person. Institutionally, leave room for the wrath of God. God will take care of the problem through his governing authorities, which might be the family, might be the church, might be the state, or he enacts it himself, okay? No sin will ever go unpunished, ever, okay? So we got to get those two sides right. So when I ask the question, do we forgive or do we punish, the answer is on the interpersonal side, we forgive, every scenario. But on the institutional side, correction through punishment quite commonly, and it's a discretionary thing led by the Spirit of God in our hearts, is the appropriate measure. So we do both. So the guy that God had is the two brothers and the the daughter who had their mother killed, the corrections officer. What's the deal there? They want to do what they're doing. They want to forgive and want the best for that person. How can they do that? They're trusting God to work through the state to do the right thing, and ultimately God will do the right thing. So now they're released from this bondage that we call bitterness, which will destroy their lives, to now a life of love and peace and ministry. Does that make sense? Okay? And that's just got to be the conviction with which we see this. So in the Christian heart, it's always right for grace to be carried out. In the Christian heart, commonly, it's right for justice to be carried out at the same time. We just got to be careful who's doing what. And we trust God for his part and his ministers, and we trust trust God to guide us into our part, which is always grace. All right? So you got a chart on that. Go back into the file. All right? So number two, don't confuse the two. Interpersonally, always forgive. Institutionally, commonly, there's going to be a judgment. That's God's design for the welfare of all involved. Second note, don't confuse protection and revenge. I was asked about, you kind of gloss over the whole part about the guy breaking into your house. He's busted your window. He's climbing through. He's got a Glock or whatever, and this guy's looking dangerous, Can I shoot the guy? Exodus 22, verse 2, yes. Okay? By God, you're given permission to shoot the guy. He's got a gun. He's breaking into your house. You can shoot him. Christian discretion would be, if you can avoid that, do that. But riding with, and I'm probably going too deep here, but riding with the cops down in Miami, they tell me, if you've got a gun in your house, if you're not going to use it, don't have it, because it will be used on you. Just throwing that out as a point of consideration, okay? Is it wrong for a Christian to pack a gun in his house, or two, or three, or whatever? No. Is it wrong for a Christian to use that to protect his family? No. As an individual, I've had my life threatened numerous times, and for my own life, I'm just so far not going to use a gun, and if the person kills me, they kill me, but that's just my life. For you, if a guy breaks in with a gun, and I'm the one guy that has a gun, there's might be others here, by the way, I'll use it. And if he dies, he dies. And am I guilty before God? No. Okay? I'm going to protect you. Everybody good with that? That's Christian law. Okay? So, protection. Is it okay? Last resort, but if you need to do it, you do it. Okay? And that goes for a cop, and that goes for a guy in the military. All right? Protection is not revenge. They're not equated in the Bible as the same. All right? Next thing, don't confuse the priorities of love. Christians always operate in love, but there's a big group of people that we're called to love. We're called to love our wives and our families. We're called to love the God that's breaking in. Our greater priority, biblically, is to our family, okay, for their protection. And the same with this church. We're called, if a guy comes in with a gun, you know, we're called to love that guy, serve that guy. But our greater allegiance is to y'all as our church family, and the Bible makes that really, really plain, okay? So we always operate in love, and sin puts us in a difficult situation where sometimes somebody's going to die as we act in love. I hope that makes sense, okay? All right? So don't confuse the priorities of love. There are priorities, your wife and your family, your church family, and then the rest. Don't confuse forgiveness and righteous anger. You can release the person and the debt to God and His authorities and still have a residual righteous anger. You should. When somebody's been hurt badly, that's appropriate. You just don't let it eat you up. You've given that, it's not a self-centered anger. It's a righteous anger when something's done to a person that is helpless or just whatever the scenario. It's appropriate to have a righteous anger. But that kind of anger will not eat you up. It will not destroy you. But it's a normal right. And God is angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. Because He loves those they're harming. Don't confuse the choice to forgive, and that's what forgiveness is. It's a choice. It's not an emotion with emotions. Well, I don't feel like I've forgiven the person. I don't care. Have you made the choice to trust God with the person and with the debt? Moment by moment, that's the choice you're making. Then you forgive it, and you continue to forgive. And it's a process. You continue to make the choice. Your emotions are weird. They're going to be all over the place. Don't worry about your emotions. All right? Next one. Don't confuse forgiveness with trust. You know, a family member, steals a bunch of stuff from you. And what do? You forgive them, and you might enact appropriate punishment in their life for the purpose of correction, that kind of thing. But later on, and this happens all the time, I mean, I get so many stories about this. That son, that family member, whoever is going to come to you and go, why don't you trust me with the keys to your house anymore? Well, I don't know, because you ripped me off. But that means you haven't forgiven me, right? And they play the guilt card. No, they're completely separate. Forgiveness is something you choose to do. You release the debt and the person to God. You are never in the Scriptures commanded to trust another person, ever. Trust is earned. Honor is something we show no matter what the person deserves. Forgiveness is something we show no matter what the person deserves. Grace and love is something all of those things. It doesn't matter how the person's behaving, we show that. Trust is never commanded, though. Okay? So don't let whoever it is, mess with your brain. Okay? It's fine. You can forgive somebody and not trust them. Trust is earned. I get that a lot with in counseling regarding adultery. Well, I apologize to him or to her, and they're supposed to forgive, and everything should be good now. Doesn't work that way. Trust is essential in a relationship, and it's earned. We want them to work toward it, but it's earned, all right? So don't confuse those two. Don't let anybody mess with your brain in regard to those things. Last one, don't confuse our degrees of guilt before God. What I mean by that's the answer to that question that I closed with last time. Here's the deal. And this is tough, but the reason I brought it up is because I assume this congregation's like many, and I've had this with a couple of people, not so much in the congregation, but in the area, and I've certainly dealt with this in other churches. If I, and the most common scenario is this, I had a uncle, a neighbor, a relative, whatever, abuse me, and this is both males and females, abuse me as a child. and, you know, I kind of covered it up, whatever, and now I'm a Christian, and I, you know, I'm trying to put this stuff together, and so, and this is some of you all here, I'm sure. And they, you know, I mean, it's too long ago, the government's not going to do anything, the family doesn't want to hear about it, blah, 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 you know, and this guy, you know, this guy's got it coming, and not right now, I'm just trusting God. You know, I can't believe what this guy has robbed me of love in my life. I'm miserable. I've been miserable my whole life because of this atrocity done to me. And now, preacher, you're asking me to forgive this guy and witness to this guy? And if I witness to this guy, and you're all smart enough to put this together, and this guy trusts Christ, that means he's never going to be punished for what he did to me. Are you kidding me? And that's a hard deal for a Christian to deal with. That's hard. And that's a real scenario. That's not far-fetched. I bet you that's some of us here, and I know that it's numerous people that I've ministered to in the past. And so I think kind of what we have is a kind of a Jonah scenario, if I could kind of put it that way, all right? What was Jonah's deal? You know, Jonah, I want you to go and witness to them boys over there. I know it's a tough neighborhood. I know they've done some really, really bad stuff, the Assyrians. You know, Nineveh's their capital. I want you to go over there and talk to them, talk to the government, you know, try to back them down and get them to confess stuff and get right before me. I'm really wanting to forgive them. And Jonah's going, yeah, right. You know how all the bad stuff they've done to us? Are you kidding me? And Jonah books it the other direction. How many of us face that scenario, right? I don't want God. I mean, they don't deserve your forgiveness. Think about that. Think about when I say that about somebody else. That person doesn't deserve your forgiveness. Think about that. What about me? Did I deserve? Well, I wasn't quite as bad. Really? And so I just want to take a moment to think this through carefully. First of all, Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5, this is God's heart, this is God's justice, not ours, this is God. When you look on another person and you say you're a fool, God says you are guilty enough to go to hell. That's a heinous crime against a person, against me and a person I've created that bears the image of God. Read it, Matthew chapter 5, okay? You're angry, you look down on a person, you despise a person in any way in your heart, that's likened unto murder. Not as bad as pulling the trigger, but it's very, very bad before God. So just that, by the way, how many times have you done that? Just that, and we're guilty enough to go into the hell. For that one sin, one time in our life, Jesus said, and that's not hyperbole, okay? Then we think about the order of commandments. Jesus spoke, I know it's a Christian myth, very popular, that all, you know, breaking any commandment, it's the same, they're all equal. That's poppycock, and y'all know it, okay? That's nonsense. Very, very popular teaching today, pop Christianity, but it's totally wrong. Jesus spoke about the greatest commandment, and then Jesus didn't talk about the other commandment equal to it, and other commandments equal to it. The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the first four, possibly five, but the first four of the Ten Commandments. That's weightier than love others, which is the second six, which has to do with honoring your parents and, by the way, murder. In the mind of God, it's worse to break the first four than it is to break the second six, because they encompass the greater commandment, which means greater weight. And if you look at it that way, how much better are you than the guy that killed your family member? We don't want to see it that way. We want to bring it down on a human level. But that's the way God sees it, and that's the way we need to see it as well. And when we think about this, God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the heart of God. And I'm going, like Jonah, nah, not that guy. Really? Hey, look, it's tough. It's got to be crazy hard. If I live forgiven, can I demand justice for another person? And that's hard. Matthew 18, that parable, where the king forgave the guy, you know, a bigger debt than the gross national product of his empire, and then that guy wouldn't forgive another guy for 100 days' wages. I think it's more to that than we typically look at. 100 days' wages is a lot of money, by the way. But that's God forgiving us for the breaking of the greatest commandments, and then us not forgiving others for the breaking of lesser commandments, which include murder. Matthew 18. Imagine what it would be like to be Paul. You're a terrorist. Ananias comes by the grace of God and witnesses to you, but you probably could become a Christian before you ever got there by the power of the Holy Spirit and putting things together in your heart. Nonetheless, you become a Christian, and now you're visiting churches, and you're looking out, and you're going, okay, there's two of you, but really there should be three of you because I killed your son, and I killed your dad, and I killed numerous other family members in your family. Could you imagine Paul visiting churches? And yet, what was God up to? What were the Christians asked to do? Forgive. And praise God for that level of grace, because quite frankly, everybody in those, if they had pews back then, everybody in those pews or chairs or sitting on the floor or whatever it was, received about the same amount of grace. Does it make sense? Okay. All right. So that's a little bit on thinking through that question. All right. I'm not going to go too long today. I hope that's my plan. But do want to get to the next question. What if the state wants the church to disobey God and it's going to punish it for doing so? What do we do? Glad you asked. Quick answer to the question is, examples in Scripture, the midwives in Egypt, did they disobey God? No, they didn't disobey God. They disobeyed the government of Egypt that wanted them to kill all the male babies. We're not doing it. You know, does a person working for an outfit need to commit abortion, need to be party to abortion? No. You say no. Not going to do it. Face the consequences. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and company, Daniel, those guys, you know, they disobeyed the government. And they were willing to respectfully receive the consequences. About all the prophets, Stephen in Acts chapter 7 says, which of the prophets did our governing officials not persecute? Were persecuted because they spoke about righteousness and disobeyed the government in doing so. John the Baptist to Herod, you know, you got your he spoke about things of righteousness to the local governor, and including, you know, you're shacking up with your brother's wife, and that's sin. It's wrong, and got his head whacked off as a consequence, and Jesus himself disobeyed governing authorities to some degree or another. Don't want to go into all that right now. At least he certainly spoke out to them, and they didn't do exactly what they wanted him to do. There's no doubt about that. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. We've got the early church following the example of Jesus. They are picked up for witnessing. They're commanded to stop speaking. And their response is, verse 19, Peter and John answered the government, which is both houses of Congress and the president and the Supreme Court, all in one. That's the Sanhedrin. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God, and that's the key phrase, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. We've judged it. We can't stop speaking what we've seen and heard. We've got to keep talking. You can tell us whatever you want to do. We're going to keep sharing Jesus. They're threatened more, released. Later on, chapter 5, they're picked up. And again, they're standing before the Supreme Court and both houses of Congress and the presidency and everybody who's involved in government. The whole group is there. And they say, hey, we gave you strict orders to shut up, and you keep filling Jerusalem with your teaching. What's going on? Peter's response, along with the other 11, this is verse 29 of Acts chapter 5, we must obey God rather than man. Just circle that phrase. That's the answer, okay? And you know, that's in the heart of God, that's the answer. And then, now I want you to check this out. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death, that's going to tick him off, by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom, I think they spoke this respectfully, but firmly. And they know it's going to hack them off. And they know they're speaking with their lives in the balance. He is the one whom God exalted. Notice you, God. God exalted the right hand of, as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel. That includes you, the forgiveness of your sins. We are witnesses of these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him, i.e., that's not you, that would be us. But it can be you if you repent. Now, notice they're the church, and they didn't have a weird idea of separation of church and state. Like, oh, we're before the state, so we got to be quiet because we're supposed to be muzzled and never talk to the state because the state is supposed to be protected from the church. Never was that way in America, and certainly wasn't that way in this time as well. So they did what they could to witness, to warn, to instruct, to influence the government. Good example for us. What did Jesus do when he was before the government, who were ministers? He saw them as ministers of God. What did he do? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. While being reviled, while being beaten, while suffering, he uttered no threats. He was not disrespectful. He kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. He had that final authority, who is God. And that's what the early church did as well. They trusted everything to God. They could have lost their lives, and okay. By the way, they were beaten very badly after the scene in Acts chapter 5. Okay, but they continued to obey God, not the government, and their lives were on the line for doing so. And then Peter was part of that group, and so that's why I'm reading his writing right now about Jesus. And then he says to us, applying that in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, even if you're going through abuse and persecution, even by the government, I mean, whatever, here's what you do. Verse 15 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. And always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you with gentleness and reverence. This disrespect that we hear on the left-wing talk shows and the right-wing talk shows has no place in the Christian life. Okay, no place. All right, don't get inundated with that. Okay, read Scripture. Look at how these guys dealt with the government. All right, so that's what we do. We obey God over government. And why do I throw that out? Yeah, right now we're in a kind of a good place in America as a church. We're not having to defy the government. But if you're a student of world history, you see how fast governments change. And most governments go through a change in their constitution at least once in a generation. I'm talking about European governments and most do. I mean this is an anomaly. This wonderful American experiment. Okay, things can change in a hurry. And so if we begin to be commanded by the government, hope it doesn't happen, to employ folks who morally don't fit a biblical description of people we want to employ, or we're commanded to marry or serve, whatever, we're going to love people to the hilt, but to marry them, to employ them, that kind of thing, you can see that march on the horizon, okay? It's there. This eldership will not obey the government. And we'll bear the consequences respectfully, okay? If it happens. Hope it doesn't happen. Praying for revival, but if it happens, okay? Not saying it's going to. Hope it doesn't. All right, bring it in for a landing. What about, and you know the answer to this, the last question, last thing on the chart. What about a foreign state attacking us? What do we do then? Do we, 9/11 thing, do we forgive or do we punish? Quick answer is Matthew 28:18. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In other words, I know what I'm talking about. Having gone, make disciples of all the ethnic groups, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We're going to witness and send missionaries and sacrifice and die for the well-being of our enemies. Everybody good with that? That's Christians, that's the church. At the same time, in a totally balanced way, cohesive way, we're going to trust the government, the state,
to all, also as ministers of God, our ministry is to send missionaries and to witness and to love and to sacrifice and die. The state's ministry, many Christians involved with them by the blessing of God, their ministry is to enact the sword. They're given the sword for a reason. And we can carry and walk in both of those in a very, very balanced way. They don't contradict one iota. As individuals, we love them. As individuals, first thing I did as I went to the local gathering after 9/11, first thing I did is I went to the local gathering of Muslims in Sarasota. What can I do to be a blessing to you? Because I just knew there's going to be an onslaught. Okay? First thing. At the same time, it was right for the perpetrators of this to face the sword. And there's a balance in the Christian heart that holds those in an appropriate, peaceful tension. Okay? And so Christians, as missionaries, they're going to go die. Christians in the military, they're going to go and enact judgment. And it's appropriate. Also, obviously, if you're a Christian in the military, you're going to do what you can to, once the group is subdued, to not just slaughter people. Obviously, you still value the sanctity of every human life. It is honorable to serve in the military. It's a ministry, by the way. Boy, I'm over time. I said I wasn't going to do this. Psalm 144, verse 1. David, writing for all the believers, quite frankly, in the Old Testament, "Blessed be the Lord my God who trains," the Lord, he's my rock, "the Lord trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He's my stronghold, he's my deliverer, he's my shield, in him I take refuge." At the same time, God trains us for war that's just and good and appropriate. One last passage, Luke chapter 3. Some soldiers come to, and these would be, no doubt enemy soldiers, Roman soldiers, coming in the Palestinian area. They're dominating the Palestinians and sucking huge taxes out of them and doing some bad stuff to them and killing many of them. Verse 14. They ask John the Baptist, "So what do we do? We're soldiers. What do we do?" John the Baptist didn't say, "Stop being soldiers, you're working for a terrible nation." He said simply, this is Luke chapter 3, verse 14, "Do not take money from anybody by force." Don't steal. Don't use your power to get it over on people. Number two, don't accuse anybody falsely. Be just. What you do, do in a just way. Number three, be content with your wages. Live in a contented way. Watching a 60-minute show a while back, and there's a guy that was used as a key prosecutor in the Nuremberg trials. And during the trial, he's studying the different people that are up for trial. They committed horrible atrocities against various types of German people and others, as Germany swept across, and just horrible atrocities against humanity. And so he's studying this. He wants to bring justice to them. With many, it's going to be the death penalty. But he's looking at them, and on the 60 Minutes interview, some of you all may have seen it, he's looking at these guys, and he's something to the effect of, most of these are just normal guys. They're businessmen. And he said, "War makes normal guys into monsters." And then he went on. And I'm thinking about that. I'm going, wow, what an observation. I think he's dead wrong. War makes unprincipled men into monsters. It doesn't make Christian men into monsters, because Christian men are glad to serve in the military. But if their military leadership wants them to commit an obvious atrocity, we've got these people under our control now, everything's good, now I want you to just go slaughter them, that's an obvious atrocity. A Christian military man goes, no. And if you kill me, you do. And I don't mean, some of you have served in the military, and I don't mean to dig up a tough can of worms here, and I'm glad to talk to you about whatever you, because I don't want you to live with any kind of guilt in regard to that. Some things are highly questionable. You gotta trust and obey your commanding officers. But if it's a clear clear atrocity, a principled man says no. Makes sense. So it isn't the police force. You know, let's lie about this and pocket the money. Let's lie about this this thing and let's all pocket the money. No. Okay? Father, we give you thanks for the grace to be able to trust you in all circumstances. There are very difficult things that we come across in life, and we want your principles to be clear, and we want them to be solid convictions in our hearts. I don't know how I would respond if somebody's breaking through the window with a gun. But Father, I pray that you would grant me and anybody that, one, we would never see that. But number two, if we do, grant us the grace to be able to carry out the priorities of love, protecting our family, but also valuing the individual who's been caught up in the satanic struggle and is evidently losing that battle. His soul is valuable. He bears the image of God. Guide us in regard to having our hearts in the right place for ministry. And in the things that are smaller, when somebody gossips about us or harms us in whatever way, at work, in our families, in our communities, the smaller ways, that still matters. Guide us in a balance of grace and ministry and forgiveness and desiring of the welfare of any person who harms us in any way. Have your way in us. Thank you for great grace today. Thank you for the gospel and overwhelming us with your forgiveness and grace. We trust you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.